Praise God. It's really great to have you. Thank you. Welcome. And this is a great series. I'm looking forward to this. To the people who are joining us online, we'd like to say a warm welcome. It's so good to have you. Welcome to this time. We trust that God would minister to you as much as he's ministering to the people in the room. Praise God. The thrill of hope. You know, the Bible talks about there's a kind of a hope that the Bible talks about that's a living hope. Peter calls it a living hope. It's something that is more than just kind of wishful thinking about, well, I hope things go well, or, you know, I hope the Falcons win, you know, or the Bulldogs, for those of you who go. Too soon, right? Okay. There's a living hope. It's like something that grabs hold of you. It's more sure. It's more solid. It's something that it becomes meat for your bones. You go, I'm hoping for this. I put my hope here. And that's when the Bible talks about hope, it talks about that. It's not whimsical. It's not wishy-washy. It is a powerful force that helps turn and direct our lives and makes us move in a direction. But the simple truth about it is that sometimes life will throw some curveballs at us and gets hard and heavy. And one of the things that we've found as a reality is that whenever you start to talk about emotional realities, depression, panic attacks, anxiety, being crippled with fear, that tends to carry a stigma with it. And we all tend to feel a little bit weird about that. And so a lot of people who are Christians who come to church go, I'm not sure that, you know, I should be feeling this thing. And so today is not so much about whether you should be feeling it or not. That's completely irrelevant, actually, to the point. Is, are you feeling it? And if you are, we'd like to help. And so we're not one of those churches where it's stigmatized. We're one of those churches who recognize that for a vast majority of people, a lot of people at some stage in their life are going to have to deal with some of these emotional realities, and that we want to be a kind of people, because we've received the grace of God, can reach across and help you in your time of need. At one stage, I did some kayaking, and there are certain places in the river where it gets extremely dangerous. And if there's a certain way that the river runs, and it can create a maelstrom, and that will suck you under. And if you're not careful, it'll continue just like in the inside of a washing machine. You'll just spin round and round. And some of the surfers will know the same thing. Sometimes you get thrown by a wave, and you go like, "Will I ever surface? Is this?" Because you're just getting pounded and pounded and pounded. And sometimes when the surf is so rough like that. And that's a physical reality that many people face. But I've come to discover that many people face like a maelstrom in their emotions. It feels like there's this situation, a state of confused movement or violent turmoil. And you keep feeling like, man, I'm just getting pounded by wave after wave. And it gets heavier and heavier. And you start to feel like, man, is there some time when I can get up? Because wave after wave hits you, and there's no opportunity to correct before the next wave hits and then comes rushing in at you. Now, we've all had those seasons, pretty much, I'm pretty sure, where some friends move away, or a job disintegrates, or parents die, or a fond acquaintance gets a terrible disease, or children disappoint you badly, or there's financial loss, or all of the above at the same time. All right. I saw about five people nodding. I'm glad you came to church today. And sometimes our circumstances can grab hold of us and hold us under. Like that physical maelstrom, we get into an emotional maelstrom. And life gets dark and heavy pretty quickly. And Isaiah 60 talks about this reality. And he says, arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Circumstances can sometimes keep you, but the beautiful message is that circumstances can't keep you forever. Because by nature, the world and its desires will pass away. They are temporary at best. But I understand that feeling. Sometimes you go, man, sometimes life is just happy and everything you touch is working, and sometimes life is terrible. You know, and it just beats you up. And so this is arise from the depression and prostration that circumstances have kept you, and rise to a new life. Shine, because the glory of the Lord has come upon you, and your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. David said this in Psalm 42, which in a little while we're going to read more and more of. But David said, my deep need calls out to the deep kindness of your love. deep calling to deep. I have a deep need. But he says, the waterfall of weeping and these waves and breakers have washed over my soul. They carry me away, cascading over me like a thundering cataract. Now, if you're one of those people who's in a moment of pure joy and happiness and life is just treating you like its best friend, power to you. Praise God. We're thrilled with you. We're gonna laugh with those who laugh, but we also have to mourn with those who mourn. And some people in this room are feeling just like that. I feel like I've been caught under a thundering cataract and it's not letting go. So if you're one of those people who feels like you just need a moment to breathe, to find a firm footing, to be held on to tightly, to be secured for a little while until you can get back on your feet, you have come to the right place today. We're talking today about hope for those who are hopeless. Finding a way out of crushing hopelessness and depression and anxiety and fear. And we believe in the God, on the back of that little pamphlet says, the God who can fill you with hope, who can cause you to overflow with that kind of hope. And that overflowing hope changes everything. Because people with feelings of hopelessness and its attendant family members of depression and heaviness and panic and fear find that there is a more commonality to that than we would like to have in our midst. And if somebody is caught in that emotional maelstrom this morning, I say we need to do whatever we can to get them out. If this was a physical reality, if we're going kayaking and one of them gets sucked into this and he's down under and he keeps getting spun around, we don't stand on the side of the river and have an academic discussion. Do you think it was his fault or was it something else? Should we save him with a rope or should we dive in? What do you think? If somebody's caught in a physical maelstrom, if I have a rope, I'm throwing a rope. If I have an oar, I'm throwing an oar. If we'll make a human chain, we're not having a discussion about the metaphysics of the situation. We're not having a theological discussion. We're having a rescue discussion. And I don't mind, should he have a medication or should he, I want to help him out. You can pick a fight with me later about the theology of it. I'm happy to have that discussion at some other time. But right now we have somebody in trouble and we need to help them. So let's drop all that rest and let's help people. Let's care about people who are in a time of need, who are struggling. Because I promise you, if it was you, you'd want me to help you immediately. And we serve the God who does not give by pickiness. We serve the God who gives generously to all without finding fault. And my God has come to my aid so many times, and I'm so grateful that he does not find fault before he gives of himself. Because if he did, I would have died long ago. So my God reaches down at the cry of my voice. He strides the heavens with a blast of his nostrils. The Bible says he bears the ocean floors. He comes striding across. He leans down to grab me out of the pit, and he'll do the same for you. And this is what we're after this morning. I'm interested not in the how did it get you or what. I don't care about those conversations. What I care about is if there are people in the meeting and you are struggling with fear or depression or anxiety or panic attacks, we're here for you. Well done. We're so glad you came. We've been praying for you. And I realized something, that I come to this sermon with more faith than most because I've seen God in the sanctuary. I've seen God deliver people in this church. I've seen people caught, bound up in depression, broken free. I've seen people held captive by fear, completely delivered. I've seen God move, and I'm going to see him do it again. So I'm pretty excited. Amen. So I go, sometimes getting out of that prison is going to mean that you have to start engaging in some healthy habits. Let me say this. There are dual tensions on today's message. One is, I don't want to be flippant with something that is very real and very powerfully destructive on some people's lives. Some people are sitting under depression or heaviness or panic attacks, and I don't mean to be flippant and say, well, just try this. I mean, take these vitamins and you'll be fine. It's because sometimes we can tend to do that. Well, the answers are easy, and I don't mean to belittle or make light in any way. If you're one of those people who's really struggling, I wanted to say we're here for you. I'm so glad you came. But at the same time, if you're one of those people, I also want to be able to throw a lifeline to you and say there are some things that will help you. So I need to reach across. I need to reach into the maelstrom and say, take my hand. I can help you out. There is a way through this. So we're trying to balance those two. I want to be compassionate and gentle as we can. And at the same time, want to just prescribe a little something of what we believe. So we're going to talk a little bit about some habits. And then we're going to talk a little bit today about the power of prayer and see God break. And we're going to do that. And then sometimes it may be that professionals who can counsel us and, if needed, supply adequate medications may be necessary. Say, oh, Greg, are you saying that some people should get medication? Yeah, because I'm interested in helping people out of the mess that they're in. I don't care how they got there. Sometimes life will just beat you up. And so let's not be those people. Oh, well, I don't think I'm going to help you because, no, we're going to help anybody. It's time for the church to take this off. It's time for us to get real in the church. If there's really something that's got you, we really want to help you. Right? That's just who we are. Here's a graph, let me just show you quickly, of the National Health Survey in 2012. They did a survey on a number of people, and the statistic came up there in the middle of people who were feeling hopeless. And really what I want you to see, just in various people in different places of life, in different categories, but that averages out at about 8.5%, roughly. So roughly 8.5% of the population are feeling hopeless at any time. That is a frightening statistic. 8.5% of people are going, I don't think there's anything I can do to change my lot. I don't see a way out. Everywhere I look is just darkness. That's a terrible reality. And we're looking at the power of hope in this December as we consider this thrill of hope, because the thrill of hope was the announcement by God, my son has come. See, from the beginning, when sin first entered, when darkness first took over the earth, God said, hey, don't worry, I'm going to send my son. And when Jesus was announced, he said, behold, the great light has come. Let me take you there, Isaiah 9. The people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That's the scripture where he talks about his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And a virgin shall give birth to a son. He's talking about the heralding of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A great light has dawned. And you may be in the darkest, deepest darkness of your life. I have great news for you. Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord will shine on you. He's the great hope for the world. He's the promised Redeemer. He's the powerful breaker of chains. He's the one who can restore your life. He has power enough and willingness overflowing for you. Jesus wants to reach into some people's lives. He wants to step out from the middle of your heart and just demonstrate his power. He wants to push back some darkness. So let's take a look at David's life. I want to take a brief look at Psalm 42, and we'll just go through there and look at some of the things. David was one of those people in the scriptures who was a great hero, but if you actually look at the realities of his life, he suffered more than most. David, his parents had rejected him as a child, because he writes in one of his Psalms, even though my mother and father reject me, the Lord will not reject me. David's brothers, all of whom were older than him, really disdained him. They didn't think much of him. David was put in a place with the servants. He wasn't assigned a position with the rest of the sons of the family. David was out in the field. He gets anointed to be king, and his brothers, instead of bowing down to him, hated him all the more. In service to his brothers, in obedience to his father, to bring food to his brothers at the battle line, sees Goliath, ends up killing Goliath, and from that moment on, the king of Israel then hates him and is jealous of him. And that proceeds to a place where the king of Israel now becomes his sworn enemy and issues a death decree over David's life and says that if anybody else helps David, they also going to die. So he turns the whole nation against David, and the entire army of Israel is now given the highest priority, search, kill, and destroy that man. David is running for his life, and the only people who will join him are the misfits, the people that the rest of society want nothing to do with, and they meet with him in the cave of Adullam, which is a very sad place. So David, that is his lot in life. David's enemies, the Philistines, who he had killed their champion and many of their people, they hate him. So David's life wasn't great. David marries, his wife is taken away from him. David has a 14-year period of just running away and desperately, day by day, fighting for his life. David becomes king. Many things go wrong. He messes up. And then his own son wants to kill him. And Absalom rises up against David. He's chasing his father out of the city. Most of the army have joined Absalom. They're coming after him to kill him. And that's about the time he writes this psalm. Not the happiest day of his life. So let's look at Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. You ever had a season in your life where for a couple of days all you could do was eat your tears? My tears have been my food. That's where he was. That's the moment he's in. I said, I haven't eaten anything. I can't even eat. I just sit here and I weep and I sob. And that's been my food. I weep through meal times. I weep through sleep times. I weep through waking hours. My tears have been my food, day and night. Not a great place to be. While people say to me all day long, where's your God? David, you keep saying God's going to, where's your God? Where is he? It's not just the internal worry, it's not just the internal fears, but it's everybody outside begin to mock you and take your values and the things that you've espoused and say, now, that's not much, is it? You're not really, where's your God now? And David, while he's walking out of the city, enemies of his are picking up stones and throwing at him and mocking him and hurling insults at him. And his leader of his army says, let me just go kill this guy. And David says, let it be, maybe it's the Lord. David's not in the happiest of places. But he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God, leading the procession with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That phrase and that refrain is repeated in verse 11. Why are you so downcast, my soul? Put your hope in God, for I'll yet praise him. So I'm going to just pull out three things that I think were habits of David, and I want to suggest them to you. If you're in facing panic attacks or crippling fear or savage depression, I'd like to just submit this to you for your consideration, because I think if you'll engage in these habits, by habit, they will pull you out of that place. Number one, manage your memories. Manage your memories. David said in Psalm 42 in verse 4 and in verse 6, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. It's okay to pour out your soul, but when you're pouring out your soul, there are some things you need to keep in mind. Because I've sat with some people around a table and they start pouring out their soul, and after 30 seconds, everybody at the table is down the rabbit hole with them. We were with somebody the other night, somebody started and they just took the conversation down the tube. And somebody else was in agreement with them, and they said, yeah, that's nothing. And after 30 seconds, what was a happy time was suddenly down in the dumps. And I was like, stop, somebody stop this wagon, because it's going downhill fast. You have to manage your memories. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. David says, you know what? I'm pouring out my soul here. I've had nothing to eat and drink for 3 days except tears. I'm not in good shape, but let me tell you what I do remember. While I'm pouring out my soul, I remember what it was like to lead God's people into the temple as we praised God. That's what I remember while I'm pouring out my soul. Not the fact that my son wants to kill me. Not the fact that I've just been pelted with stones. Not the fact that 2/3 of my armies have betrayed me. Not the fact that the whole population of Jerusalem wants to kick me out. Not the fact that I'm threatened. Not the fact that I have no resources. What I am remembering now while I'm pouring out my soul, remember, hey, remember when we used to go worship God? Remember all the musicians? Remember the praise and the dances we used to sing? You go, David, that's a fairly incongruent memory to be having at the moment. You have to manage your memories. My soul is downcast within me, David said, therefore I will remember you. Therefore, My soul is heavy right now. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remember God from three places. My soul is downcast. God chose. David chose. And he said, okay, I'm going to remember the good and the great and the majestic and the beautiful and the poignant moments and the times of encounter and the beautiful things God whispered to me and the things that my heart treasures and the things that are beautiful and right. And when you start to remember those, the appropriate emotions that are attached to those memories come flooding back into your soul. I remember that God showed up. I remember the times when I've sat and wept under His anointing. I remember the times when He's called me. I remember the moments when His scripture jumped up and bit me in the heart. I remember the miracles that I've seen. I remember I've seen the Spirit of God move, and I manage my memories. When I am down, therefore I remember. And I would just like to suggest to you, if you're feeling down or struggling with panic attacks or disabling fear, that you write yourself a memory book, that you get a pile of stones, because that's what Israel did. Every time God did something, they set up a memorial stone. What happened here, Dad? Oh, let me tell you what happened here. See, those stones, they used to be in the middle of that river. These ones. These ones here? Yeah. That's what happened. God brought us through. Stopped the river. It was in flood. God stopped it. These stones used to be in the middle there. See how smooth they are? Yeah. It's because God brought them out. Piles of stones all over the nation. You need some piles of stones in your life and your heart. You need some mementos. You need to write some stuff down. You need to have a memory stone. You need to have a place in your journal that you go, this is what I remember. This is what I know to be true. I have seen God move. I have known His power. I have heard His voice, and I remember. Because when you are down, if you turn back to that, it has the power to transform. Manage your memories. The way to forget your miseries is to remember the God of your mercies. The way to forget your misery, remember the God of your mercy. You know why? He never changes. And because He never changes, if He did it for you once, He'll do it for you again. He never changes. If you've been able to reach in and access something in God, it's always available for you. It's your right. It's your inheritance, and it's yours to remember. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true and noble and right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about these things. Man, we were sitting the other night. Somebody was just dark and heavy and horrible, and you know what? You and I have control over our unruly thoughts, over our pervasive and demanding thoughts. We can say no. We can steer them away, but not to a vacuum, to a place of deliberate memory. No, you don't get to control my thoughts. Come here. Put a bit and bridle on your thoughts. Pull them back. Say, no, come here. This is where we're going. We're going to these memories. Because I've discovered that every time the enemy wants to speak to me, he wants to take me to a place of weakness, to a place of shame, to a moment where I was broken, to a time when things didn't work out, with the disappointments of my life, the mockings of other people. That's where the enemy wants to take me and focus me. And if he can get me focused there, then he says, that's who you are. But I've discovered that the Spirit of God never takes me to those places. He always takes me to the cross and beyond. He wants to show me what Jesus did for my behalf. And when I came into Jesus Christ, he always talks to me about the new things that he has for me. And he never goes back to the shame, and he never goes back to the brokenness, because he broke that on my behalf. Steer to specific memories. This is what David said. My soul is downcast, therefore I will remember you from the heights of the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. What is fascinating to me about that is David wasn't at those places. He's talking about when the Israelites came across the Jordan. He says, I remember you from Jordan, but that was generations before David. And he's talking about Hermon, the Mount of Hermon, where the Og and Bashan, the two kings, they were the two most prominent kings of the land. These were the two undefeated kings. Their armies had never been defeated, and they were the first two kings when Israel crossed the land, and they came in. God said to them, the first thing after they'd taken care of Ai and Jericho, he said, all right, now go to Hermon. And they went to Og and Bashan, and everybody was saying, these guys are invincible. They've never been beaten. And Israel took them, and God said to them, all right, bring those two kings here and lay them down. They were still alive. And he had all the commanders of the army, come put your foot on their neck. Now lean a little. Put your foot on the neck. What does that feel like? because God wanted every commander in the army to know this is what it's going to be like. These people who everybody said were invincible, now they're under your feet. But David wasn't there. But he says, I remember you from Hermon. He wasn't there. But you know what I like about this? David's imagining it. David read the story in the scriptures, and he imagined what it was like, and he owned it. I remember you. I remember Og and Bashan. I remember when you dried up the rivers. You know what this says? David said, I remember I used to lead the procession into the house of God. So there are some personal memories that you can have. But if you don't have any, if your life seems too dark that you can't remember a single thing that God's gone for you, then you can just pick up the Bible and look in the Bible and own one of those and say, I remember this. I remember God when you brought your people through the Red Sea. I remember God when you raised the cripple from the dead. I remember God when you redeemed your people. I remember you. So when God spoke to you, or great victories in business or relationships or moments of joy or moments of relaxation or encounters or particular special moments with God or other people, harness your imagination for good. Put a bit and bridle in your thought life and steer it towards great memories of God. You have to manage memory. Number two, you have to invest in hope. Invest your hope. You have to invest your hope somewhere. You have to put your hope in yourself, or you put your hope in other people, or you put your hope in circumstances, or you put your hope in money, or you put your hope in God. But you have to invest your hope somewhere. If you invest it in yourself, you probably are going to fail yourself. And if you haven't yet, I'm so sorry. You're about to discover something. If you put your hope in other people, you're going to discover the same. You'll find out where their weaknesses are. You put your hope in money, you'll discover that money too tight to mention, not going to stick around. You put your hope in God, you'll find that He never fails you. But you have to invest your hope. And David said, when I am afraid, when I am disturbed, put your hope in God. Why are you so disturbed, my soul? Put your hope in God. There's a deliberate investment of hope. Verse 11, the same thing. Put your hope. Why, my soul, are you so down? Put your hope in God. There's an antidote right there. It's hopelessness is not an option for us, and it's certainly not the truth about our life. You are not hopeless, especially if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we have to deliberately invest that hope somewhere. So we choose to invest our hope in the Lord. When I am afraid, David said, I put my trust in you. When I am down, when I am afraid, when I am down, he said, put your hope in God. He said, when I'm afraid, I trust in you. There is a deliberate, active investment. It's almost as if inside of David, when he was feeling fearful or anxious or depressed, it became his trigger to realize, I need to invest more. And I'm hoping it'll be your trigger as well. So if you're feeling down or depressed or anxious or in debilitating fear, let it be a trigger for you. I need to go and invest more trust in God. I'm going to put some hope in Him. Because Psalm 27:13, David again, he said, I would have despaired, I would have been broken, I would have been completely wiped out if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's Psalm 27. Can we get that up on the screen? Thank you. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. If I did not believe that, if that was not my fixed hope, I would have been a mess. And sometimes when we get into the pressured situation and we feel hopeless and everything is dark, there's a tendency to pull back and not reinvest hope. Because if I reinvest this and then it goes wrong, how bad will I feel then? No, that's exactly the antidote to how you are feeling. So there are dissenting voices all around our lives offering up what they call the truth. So your investment of hope makes a massive difference. You can invest your hope in what they're selling, or you can invest it in the Lord. But despair is very often the result of what people have put their hope in. Number three, praise through the pain. David said, why are you so downcast, my soul? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And some of you are saying, Greg, don't even talk to me about praise. I'm so deep and this is so dark. This is such a tough place that I can't lift up my voice in praise right now. Isn't praise for those happy times when you're feeling great, when everything's going well? No, praise is for a time right now. Praise is for the darkness I'm in right now. I feel like I'm caught in a maelstrom, Greg. I can't get out. It's too strong for me. Yes, that's what bondage always says. You'll never get out of this. There's nothing you can do. I'm too strong for you. But I want to say to you, and I want to preach it as loudly as I can, there are multiplied options for you. God is a creative God. He can help you out in many, many different ways. And there are some places where you and I need to work, and we can, by habit, learn to start praising. David says, this is the prayer to the God of my life. Psalm 42:7, deep calls to deep, the deep need. If I'm in the middle of a maelstrom, I'm just getting tumbled back and forth. I can't even see, I don't even know where the surface is. David said, when I'm in that place where the waves and breakers are rolling over me, let deep call to deep. My deep need calls to his deep compassion. The deep mercies of God, I call from deep within me. Lord, help me. As David said in Psalm 62:2, he said, I call as my heart grows faint. I'm on my last breath, but I'm calling God. And we need to lift up our own voices so that our own ears can hear the truth. And if the only thing my ears hear out of my mouth are the lies and the emotions of what I'm currently feeling, then all I'm doing is adding to the maelstrom. I need to learn to lift up praise to God when it's appropriate and when it feels inappropriate. Because my praise to God is always appropriate to Him, but it's extremely necessary for me. So the accurate confession of God's worth and power is a needed stake in the ground that anchors my wayward thoughts and emotions, because we are not the people whose emotions lead us around. We are not the victims of our emotions. I feel many emotions, but my emotions do not lead me. My Lord leads me. The Bible does not say those who are led by the emotions shall be the grown-up children of God. It says those who are led by my spirit will be the grown-up children of God. My emotions don't get to lead. And the difference between a child and a grown-up is the management of those emotions. Not that I don't feel them, not that they're not appropriate to the circumstances that I'm in, but those emotions do not get the right to lead me where I need to go, and they do not get the right to tell me what I need to feel. You're not led by your emotions, and you shouldn't be. Many, many people want to lead in the church, but I tell you what, more damage is done by leaders in the church who are led by their emotions than by any other issue I've seen. Stop being led by your emotions and not by the truth. We have to stop that. We have to learn. We have to say, you know what? I'm going to be somebody who lifts up praise and an accurate rendition of who God is. I'm going to ascribe greatness to God. I'm going to bless His name. I'm going to praise Him in the middle of the pain. When I'm most afraid, right in the middle of the panic attack, in the midst of the debilitating fear, I'm going to lift up a creaky, croaky voice to the Lord. At least it's going to be true. And that incense that rises from my life, not just in the happy moments, the incense that rises from my life in the darkest moments, that is what the Bible calls the prayer to the God of my life. He's not the God of the happy moments. He's the God of my whole life. All the prayers of my life, all the praise of my life, not just in the great happy days, but in the worst of days, in the toughest of moments, that praise, which one do you think is sweeter to the Lord? God, I love you. People go, do you not understand the moment you're in? I go, no, you don't understand the God I serve. I don't praise Him because my moment is good. I praise Him because He is good. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And there's some people in this room who are suffering some kind of emotional upheaval. Maybe you're caught in some sort of a maelstrom. Maybe it's depression or a heaviness or fear that is debilitating or panic attacks that come on you so suddenly you don't know where it came from and you don't know what happened, but it's there. And I know that to be somebody who says, actually, guys, I need help. Actually, could somebody pray for me? I know that's tough sometimes. But I'd like you to think and consider doing it in just a little while. I'm going to ask you to stand, and people are all around here going to stand, and we're going to just ask elders and deacons and other people sitting around you, just gently lay hands on you. We're going to trust God. Because I have seen the Holy Spirit deliver people, and we're going to see Him again, do it again today. But I believe that the incense that rises from your life across all the spheres of your life is what God scoops up, and together that fragrance is the prayer to the God of your life. So if you're in that moment of deep darkness or in fierce bondage or in cruel depression, I'm going to ask you to stand in just a little while, and we're going to stand with you. No judgment. Just care. And you know what? We're doing this as a team because it doesn't even need your faith to set you free. God can use any of our faith. If there's just one person in the room who has faith, God can use that faith to sort you. So your job, if you're one of those people, is just to have the courage to stand. That's all you need to do. There's enough of us in the room who've seen God do this enough times that we've got enough faith to fight on your behalf, and fight we will. So if you're one of those people who said, man, Greg, I'm just really struggling. I have some real emotional challenges, and I want to ask God to help me. I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are, and we're going to get some people to pray with you. Won't you stand now, please? Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. I think it's going to be too many people for all the elders and deacons, but I'm going to ask the elders and deacons to move around. But if there are people just sitting around these people who are standing, won't you gently just reach out a hand to them? I just want to make sure that everybody who's standing has somebody with them. To the people who just stood in the room, and to the people who may be watching, I want to just say well done. We so appreciate you guys, man. This took courage, and we appreciate that. And I want to tell you that God appreciates that. And what you're going through, we feel with you. It's not good, and it's not God. So we're going to pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray for these dear people who've had the courage to stand. And Lord, in this room, there are more than enough of us who have faith. And so we trust you, Lord, in Jesus' name, for a supernatural breakthrough. And Father, I come up against heaviness that wants to stick to these people, and I break heaviness off them. In Jesus' name, you will go. You have no hold. Now you will go, in Jesus' name, right now. And panic attacks. Father, we resist it together. We say no in Jesus' name. No more panic attacks. Be gone. Debilitating fear. You spirit of fear, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Break you off these people. You will leave them be. You'll not come back. And heaviness. Jesus, you said you give us the garments of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Release praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. So, Lord, I bless these people with your peace, with your kindness. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Would you just pour out, Lord, your power right now into their hearts and minds and deliver them, Lord, once and for all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Won't you take your seats, please, quickly, and I'm going to invite Michelle to come up and just share a few things. As we were preparing for this sermon, I realized that I've seen Michelle put a lot of foes to flight in this regard. Michelle has just been somebody who's been extremely faithful to the Lord in behind the scenes and in front of the scenes, and God has used her to break a lot of different heavinesses and depressions. And so I thought it would be helpful. I said to her, I'm gonna preach, but You've probably seen more foes put to flight in this regard than I have. So I just thought it would be helpful if she could share some practical things, and I think you'd be blessed.
Thank you. Yeah, I just wanted to share a few things that have been helpful to me, because I'm not unfamiliar with some of the struggles that that Greg mentioned. And these are just three practical things that have been real lifelines to me and still are. And the first one is a connection to community. I want to talk about the power of connection in just for a few minutes, because the power of community is so strong and has been such a lifeline to me, to have a few people that will ask, how can I pray for you? And I have the freedom to say, this is what I need prayer for right now. And that has been such a strength for me personally. And I believe in being in community with others is also an antidote when we are in a time that's difficult, because the enemy loves to isolate us. It's one of the things that he does. And if you take a coal out of the fire, eventually it loses its strength, because we're meant to be in community. We were created for that. We were created to need each other. It is not a weakness to need people. And we called the body of Christ. We were created to draw strength from one another. And there's times when I'm going to need the peace that you have, and you're going to need the joy that I have. And we work together and we strengthen one another, and we remind one another of what is true. And maybe there's times when connection will meet, part of our community of connection might be include medical help, and that's okay, because there's no shame in this. And so I just wanted to encourage you with that. Connect in community with other believers and people that you can reach out to. And then number two is connect to truth. I think so much of our hopelessness comes when we're up against the rock face, when we're up against circumstances that don't change for a long time. It can become hard, and we can feel hopeless. Hope comes when we place our faith in God, when we place our focus on the God of all hope. And I won't read Isaiah 60 now for time, but the arise from the depression, a little later on it talks about lift up your eyes, and then it says, then you shall see. And we see what's true when we see him. You know, so often you hear, when we all quote, that the truth will set us free. But that's not fully accurate. More accurately is we will know the truth. We will know the truth. And I love the Passion Translation. It says, this is John 8:32, if you embrace truth, it will release true freedom into your lives. And to embrace something means to hold something close, to embrace something, to hold it tightly. And this is probably old-fashioned to half of you in the room, more than half. But I love my Bible, my real paper Bible, and I embrace it and I take it with me on the airplane when we're traveling for 16 hours, and it weighs a lot, but I want it with me because I need to embrace that. I embrace the truth in our lives. So how do we do that? What does it look like practically? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like for me practically. I have a note on my phone that is entitled Promises. And I just put the promises of God up there that the Lord's given me, that I've found in the Psalms, that I've read maybe in the morning. And I have it in my journal, in my written journal. You need to do what works for you, but make sure that the truth is in front of you. Sometimes it means putting sticky notes up, because I just need to see it. I need to be reminded of what the Lord is saying. Keep your sword close. It's helpful. And I think another way that we engage with truth, again, is through community. We have people that will remind us, that will share scriptures with us. So many times I've sat with friends and they've just reminded me of a scripture. We've sat as a family and we've waited on God for one another, and there's just that verse that's just an anchor. So what do I do if I feel this anxiety or panic? I go back to my promises. That's what I do. And I can say, thank you, Lord, that I don't need to fear. I don't need to be dismayed, because you uphold me. In what I'm feeling right now, you uphold me with your right hand of victory. That's Isaiah 41:10. But what am I doing? I'm connecting to truth. I'm connecting my spirit. I'm plugging in to what is true, regardless of what I'm seeing or feeling. And then number three is connect to worship. Worship is such a powerful tool. Worship is a weapon in our hands against anything that the enemy would like to throw at us. And we all know what it's like to walk into an environment and there's worship happening. Something changes. The environment changes. But I believe that worship also changes the atmosphere inside of me personally, because my spirit connects to worship. We were created to worship him. Something that I've done is I have a number of different playlists, and I have some of my favorite songs, just some of those songs that you personally connect with. There's some worship songs that, you know, that song means all the world to you. It just touches you deeply. So I would encourage you, get a playlist that ministers to you. Because sometimes when you're just weak and you're tired and you're not feeling good, sometimes all the energy you have is to just press play. But these are, what we're doing is we have things available. I have a team of people. I have friends and family that I can connect with. I have a connection to people. I have a connection to the truth. I have my promises ready to read. I can just type in promises and find them. I have songs and worship that minister to me personally. I'll give you one to add to you if you want to start a playlist. My latest favorite is Breathe Out Your Praise, because it ministers the peace of God. There's something on it. But find what outward works for you. Those are just three of the anchors in my life, and I wanted to encourage you with that to give you some handles for this week. Thank you.